You may be seated.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Amen. I hope you can sing that statement with all your heart. We're taking our Bibles. Let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Well, it seems like these last few weeks we've been on a mini theme within this book on living wisely. And this week I've entitled the message, Living Wisely Under God's Sovereign Hand. So we're going to look at Ecclesiastes 7, starting in verse 13 and 14. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Consider the work of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that as we hear this word preached, that your Holy Spirit will take this word and make it live to us. You have the power to change the hearts and minds of men. You have the power to make what was dead alive. And so, Lord, we look to you and we count upon you by faith. Make your word alive to us, we ask and pray in your name. Amen. The preacher Koheleth invites the reader to reflect on living wisely. And he's recorded these previous 12 verses in Proverbs, of Proverbs. And in them are opportunities for us to gain wisdom. In the house of mourning, from the rebuke of a wise man are circumstances we might not choose to find wisdom, but there it can be found. But also it's important that we avoid those circumstances which present to us as obstacles to wisdom. Avoid oppression, injustice, impatience, pride, anger, and nostalgia. Also, we learn that living wisely then presents with benefits, such as living wisely with an inheritance, the protection of wisdom, and the preservation of life. But it could seem that just, you know, living wisely is just a matter of making good choices, making good decisions. And to some extent, this is to be true. However, lest we are tempted into thinking that the Christian religion is a philosophical system, something akin to the you can do it or pull yourself up by the bootstraps mantra, the verses before us bring to bear an ultimate reality. God is sovereign. He is the creator and ruler of the universe. And so as we continue on our journey of discovering how to live wisely, living under the sun, we must understand and recognize that living wisely is to live under the sovereign hand of God Almighty. But what does that mean? What does it mean? How does one live wisely under God's sovereign hand? We shall suppose that to live wisely is better than to live foolishly. And this has been presented to us in the thoughts of the previous Proverbs. And so if we're to pursue living wisely, then how does one get there? Our text then points the way by inviting us to consider the work of God. When we think of the works of God, well, we can think of everything. He is the creator, and we are the creatures. He is the supreme ruler of the universe. Everything in it. All the molecules, every atom. There is no space in the entire universe that he does not rule. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." Now, when we consider the handiwork of God, it's vast. It's immense. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." And this is right. This is created order. This is what it was created to do, to worship and to declare the glory of God. Well, it's also what we were designed to do. So to help us concentrate and center our thinking on the subject in a more focused manner, verse 13 follows with the question, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? There in the question is the fact that we need to comprehend, that we need to accept, that we need to be at peace with. He has made crooked. God has made something bent, something crooked. We know when God created everything in Genesis, the universe, the earth, the seas, the plants, the animals, man and wife, God said it was good. It was very good. But God did not create evil. Evil has its effects. But even what God makes, if it is bent, if it is crooked in some way, it is still of worth. It is still of inherent value. God, in his divine sovereignty and wisdom, has made the world, and it's according to his design. That's how we think of a tree. We think of its shape and its branches. Not everything is straight. There is an overall shape. Some branches may appear to be more crooked than or bent than others. Who can recreate them? Who can make them straight? We think of how our society has viewed those who are less than perfect, trying to get mothers to test for genetic anomalies and then to recommend that they abort their children. They cannot make straight. They only destroy what God has made. And so as we consider God's work, we must recognize that when man attempts to fix what God has created, we often make things much worse. No-fault divorce has not been good for society. Redefining marriage to allow same-sex unions is a sin and a mistake. Allowing people to claim whatever gender they pretend to be is delusional as well as dangerous. God has made what he has made, and in his providence, he allows us to experience what we do. And so the temptation to look to the good old days and pretend that nostalgia is better for wise living is also error, and we must recognize God's sovereign hand. We saw that earlier mentioned in verse 10. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. John Gill in his commentary says, quote, considering the work of God, this is addressed to those who thought the former days better than the present and were ready to quarrel with the providence of God and are therefore advised to consider the work of God, not the work of creation, but of providence, which is the effect of divine sovereignty and is conducted and directed according to the counsel of his will and is always wisely done to answer the best ends and purposes. Everything is beautiful in its season. Contemplate, adore, and admire the wisdom, power, and goodness of God displayed therein. It is such as cannot be made better, nor otherwise than it is. End quote. Think about that. God is wise, and everything is done to serve his purposes. Likewise, as we consider God's sovereign hand of providence, the preacher invites us to consider another thing. In verse 14, he says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. And before we go on, we consider this day of adversity, we need to think about or confront the truth that there are days in which, in God's providence, days that are more prosperous and other days which are difficult, more unpleasant. So the preacher tells us that in the day of prosperity, we are to rejoice. We are to be joyful. When things are going well, we should enjoy them. We should be grateful, joyful. Happy Father's Day. Yes. Let's enjoy it. Happy birthday. Yes. Let's celebrate it. But it's the days of adversity. The days which are more challenging that become difficult to live with or to live wisely through. And to help us live wisely, he wants us to consider God has made the one as well as the other. God gives us good days as well as those days with which we struggle. And this is extremely important. God is sovereign and in control of those days in which everything seems to go our way, as well as those days in which everything seems to fall apart. This truth was demonstrated by Job, who in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, and in the face of his wife, who we must suspect is also experiencing grief, somehow he had the presence of mind to deal with tragedy. And he said to his wife, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Days of prosperity, days of adversity, and God is sovereign and made them both. The pulpit commentary puts it this way, quote, many modern commentators see in the passage an assertion that God intermingles good and evil in men's lives according to laws with which they are unacquainted, in order that they may not disquiet themselves by forecasting the future, whether in this life or after their death, but may be wholly dependent upon God, casting all their care upon him, knowing that he careth for them. 1 Peter 5:7. And we may safely adopt this explanation. So the idea that we should keep in mind here is that in experience in life, those good days as well as the bad days, is that God is sovereign and we are not. And we don't know everything that God knows. But we do know that we can trust Him. If it was in God's purposes to reveal the reasons for the things that we go through, well, that is His prerogative. Sometimes God keeps things from us and we experience certain days so that we will trust Him more and not rely on ourselves or on the predictions of others. And so verse 14 says, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. And the preacher has already mentioned this a few times before in Ecclesiastes 3 and Ecclesiastes 6. He says, so I saw there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring to him to see what will be after him? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? So again, as creatures, we are limited. We are finite, but God is not. He is infinite in knowledge. He is infinite in wisdom. He is infinite in power. He is truly sovereign. So as we consider God's work and we consider that He is sovereign, that He makes crooked or He makes straight, that He makes good days as well as the not so good days, we are then forced to think rightly about mankind. We are creatures. And the question in verse 13, who can make straight what He has made crooked, forces us to think of man's inabilities. And again, this idea was identified earlier in the book. In Ecclesiastes 1, he says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. And again, Ecclesiastes 6:10. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. See, God is sovereign, man is not. God is able, man is unable. Again, as Job was going through those days of adversity, he confessed, with God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. If He tears down, none can rebuild. If He shuts a man in, none can open. If He withholds the waters, they dry up. If He sends them out, they overwhelm the land. With Him are strength and sound wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are His. Therefore, there's every indication for us that man should be humble and trusting in God. This is the proper way for us to understand man. Man is also not omniscient. We do not know what the future holds. We make plans, but God is the one who brings things to pass. Isaiah 25 says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Plans formed of old, faithful and sure, certain. Proverbs 69 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. You see, we make plans, but sometimes it rains. But everything occurs by God's sovereignty. He is all-knowing. He is omniscient. God is not learning, but man is not omniscient. So then, how do we live wisely? If man is omniscient, if he can't straighten out what is crooked, we must learn how to accept and to adapt to what God is doing. In other words, we have to put our trust in God and not put our trust into the plans of men. One commentator says, both prosperity and adversity have their uses. One leads to joy, the other draws attention to the realities of life and leads, if so allowed, to a life of faith in a sovereign God. Both are subject to God's will and part of his providence. The constant fluctuation between them keeps us dependent, not on our own guesswork, but on God, who holds the key to all unknown. End quote. See, when we're experiencing bad things, when we go through trials and adversities, we should not be quick to complain to God, to have the attitude of cursing God and then wanting to die, as Job's wife expressed. Instead, we should consider the words of Jeremiah, who was speaking to a broken people, an exiled and punished nation. He says, who has spoken, and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain? A man. About the punishment of his sins. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You see, God's use of adversity in his sovereign decree, we can think of the means and the extent to which God acted in order to save man from his sins. You see, man in his fallen state is a sinner. And of the condemnation of his sin, which is eternal death. Under the old covenant, there was no salvation. In other words, our doom was certain because there wasn't anything that we could do to fix or to make straight what was broken, what was crooked. We were incapable in our own efforts. And so God sent Jesus, his Son, into the world. That he was born of a woman, taking to himself flesh. The second person of the triune Godhead was fully God, and in the fullness of time became fully man. And we celebrate Christmas, the advent of the Messiah. We love births and birthdays. It's so exciting. It's so full of promises and joy. And yet, Jesus came with a purpose, with a divine plan. He was to sacrifice his life to save his people. When Jesus was brought to the temple and Simeon blessed him, and in his prophecy we find joy but also adversity. He said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Oh, that's good news. What joy. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The opposition to Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, the anointed one who would take away the sins of the world, that opposition would be felt by Mary. And surely she experienced this during the crucifixion of Jesus on Calvary. It was a day of sorrow, a day of adversity, a day planned and fulfilled in all righteousness by God himself, by Jesus. The unblemished Lamb of God was slain to ransom and redeem all who would by faith believe on Jesus and repent of their sins. This is the good news. That man can be saved from his sins, whatever his sins. Because what is impossible with man is possible with God. And God's sovereign plan included the betrayal by Judas, that kangaroo court which blasphemed Jesus, and then taking our sin debt and bearing God's wrath on the cross. There at Calvary was the great transaction. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come, and this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. At Pentecost, Peter preached God's divine sovereign plan. He said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And at the end of the sermon, the people were cut to the quick and they asked what they needed to do to be saved. See, they knew it was true. They knew they were these lawless men whose hands had crucified Christ. They didn't make excuses. They didn't say, well, that was just my relative or that was my neighbor. They knew it was their sin which put him on the cross. And yet, in God's mercy, they heard the gospel. They heard the good news and they came to Christ. Live wisely. We only have one way to God, one way to be reconciled, and it is only by the meritorious sacrifice of Jesus. Look to him and be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Turn from your wicked ways and follow Jesus. Live wisely. God has divinely orchestrated a way of salvation. And so, brethren, I exhort you, live wisely. Consider the works of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider the message this morning, we we realize and we recognize who we are. We are the creatures, and we have fallen in so many ways, fallen short of your glory. We have sinned against you. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others their debts. Help us to follow Jesus, to follow and obey all his teachings, to trust in you more and more each day, not pretending to know the ends from the beginning, but recognizing that there is only one who is God, one who is omniscient, omnipotent, all-wise. And so, Lord, increase our faith, increase our dependence upon you, and may we joyfully and thankfully praise you on those days of prosperity. But when we're experiencing the days of adversity, Lord, help us not to sin. Help us not to be tempted, and help us to be more dependent on you, more trusting, knowing that you are sovereign and your purposes will endure for those who love you. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.